Well, here we are again, and we will get cracking after a few minutes. But first of all, we need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It's a time you might use for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and will lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I'd like to give you an update on some of the people we need to be praying for, one of whom is Gabriel Agudelo. Here's an update, brief, on what's going on with him. He had to go back in the hospital, as we reported, I think, yesterday. But Armando and Sharon have written us that good news, no infection, and he can return home. Not so good news. He must lie face down until Monday, which is a total of 96 hours. And the reason he has to do this is avoid any kind of pressure on the wound. So the wound is clean, but he has to stay still. That 96 hours. Now, try this out. Go home tonight, lie down face down, and stay there till Monday. This kid's 7. There are other people that you need to pray for that are in need of prayer. Heather Applegate is one. Fred Woolard is another. Pam Gatto, some of you know Pam. They used to be down in Perryville, and they would come up on Sundays, and they live out in Arizona now. She had a fall, and she's recovering nicely, but keep her in your prayers. Of course, Diane Kerr down in Conway, Arkansas. Zane Klaus, I'm not sure about pronouncing that name, but I believe that he's a friend of Brett Turner. And also, just learned Nancy Jones down in Birmingham. Please be praying for her. Okay, in our study, we're on page 226, and we're going to talk about being woke. I hear this word scattered around on television, and I figured it had some unusual definition. It is associated with the word wake, but woke has a different meaning than it does with you waking up in the morning. So here's what I've learned. It's an adjective. I've learned it means to be alert to injustice in society, especially racism. So you need to be alert to that. So if you're woke, you are alert to that particular issue. So here's the definition given by Merriam-Webster's website. This is not any of the dictionaries, but it is on Merriam-Webster's website. And it's defined as chiefly U.S. slang, aware of and actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially issues of racial and social justice. Also from this site are other associated terms. For example, social justice is defined as egalitarianism, which is in itself is defined as a belief in human equality, especially with respect to social, political, and economic affairs. And so that opens up quite a good bit of discussion there, that if social justice is achieved, then you will have achieved egalitarianism. That means everybody must be equal socially, must be equal politically, and must be equal economically. So getting that trifecta organized is liable to take a while. Now, from these definitions, we are able to discern that woke considers to be unjust and racist, and with regard to the root idea, which is egalitarianism, and that is defined as a social philosophy that advocates the removal of inequality among people. Now, I don't know about you, but I have, over the course of my life, I've run into people that are way smarter than I am. And to approach these individuals with, IQs in the 130s, and for me just to suggest to them that maybe I am equal to those individuals, I would imagine I'd get a smirk in response, but they would not be egalitarian if they did so. But nevertheless, we have these problems emerging, whereas in our society, we're redefining everything. In an open society and in a free society, people are free to be successful or not. They choose to do that. People are free to be smarter than other people, and other people are dumber than that. So to get everybody equal is nothing but just an absolute illusion, yet people are trying to impose it, apparently, because here we have it in the dictionary. So, therefore, when a society is woke, it supports the conversion away from liberty and freedom over to total equality. And when everyone is to be rendered equal with all others, then some system must be established to correct the imbalance. And so the only way this can be even marginally imposed is through totalitarianism. Now, that is the trend that some in our country are working toward. They are very excited about having complete control, and they want to do it through politics. And so totalitarianism is defined thusly: the political concept that the citizen should be totally subject to an absolute state authority. That's out of Merriam-Webster. So the political systems that have historically attempted to achieve this status is communism, which has never been proved to be successful. Everywhere it's ever been tried, it has failed. The Russians tried to do it, and they didn't do well with it, and trying to reboot that yet again over in Russia, and it's simply not working out for them. And there are other ideas of how to run countries, but the one that we really appreciate the most is freedom. And freedom comes with a republic, where you have people who vote for the political leaders on the local, state, and federal level, and then you delegate them authority to carry out certain concepts and principles and establish laws and repeal others. And so as long as we're happy with that, they get reelected, and if they don't do so, they get pulled out. And things are rather complicated in the 21st century with regard to that. There's a problem with socialism. That's also on the website of Merriam-Webster's. Socialism is more often used in modern English to refer to a system of social organization in which private property and the distribution of income are subject to social control. And so social control means that you have to have some higher up to monitor this, and again, the politicians get involved. Presently, the United States is considered by some to be a democracy, which is one of the worst forms of government, while others declare it to be a republic. In a direct democracy, the people of a state vote directly for policies rather than elect representatives who make choices on their behalf. And there are many people who still describe our country as a democracy, and thank God it's not yet, but it's drifting that way. A republic is a government in which supreme power resides in a body of citizens entitled to vote and is exercised by elected officials and representatives. And they are responsible to the citizenry, governing them by means of law. So each of the terms highlighted above are cited from Merriam-Webster.com, and when each term is searched from its dictionary. And that's word for word off of their website. So consequently, I have learned by consulting Merriam-Webster's that I am woke. I am woke being alert to injustice in society. I am woke about Amendment 1 of the Constitution, Clause Number 1. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The Constitution's preamble includes the phrase, quote, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. So that's the Constitution's preamble. And what followed is how that is to be accomplished. The blessings of liberty are considered sacrosanct by the Bill of Rights, and we obey the laws of the land which create an environment in which all citizens may pursue these blessings as his personal volition desires. And that is called the law of liberty. We function in a society as we obey the laws of the land that have been passed by our representatives, and we are obliged to go by those laws. We might not agree with them all, but there you go. And so when you therefore exit this building, you'll obey the laws that have been passed by your elected representatives in this particular area. The articles of the Constitution cannot be altered or removed. However, amendments to it are permitted under guidelines contained in Article 5 of the Constitution. And it's important that you remember this, because it's in Article 5, and this is how it reads about how to adjust the Constitution. Congress, first of all, whenever two-thirds of both houses, that's the Senate and the House, that's 290 people in the Senate and 290 people in the House and 67 in the Senate, shall deem it necessary, shall propose amendments to the Constitution, or secondly, on the application of the legislatures of two-thirds of the several states, that would be 33, shall call a convention for proposing amendments, which in either case shall be valid in all intents and purposes as part of the Constitution. And then three, when ratified by the legislatures of three-fourths of the several states, that's 37, or by conventions in three-fourths, 37, as one of the other modes of ramification may be proposed by Congress. So that's all one sentence in the Constitution. But it tells us that if anybody wants to alter any of the amendments, which includes the Bill of Rights, it will take ultimately three-quarters of Congress to get that done. Therefore, 13 states can prevent any amendment being altered or changed. So these guidelines reveal that no amendments to the Constitution can be altered or removed when just 13 states fail to ratify a proposal. And that would be an amendment that is therefore put before the people to vote state by state. And so brazen comments by some who personally claim they will alter or remove some of the Bill of Rights or subsequent amendments simply have not read Article 5. Thank God for Article 5. Now, such an assertion clearly exposes the candidate as an opponent of the foundational standards upon which the Republic is designed to function. Now, to proclaim removal of these standards without going through the processes cited above identifies the candidate as an aspiring dictator. And we've had a few of those that have pretended for a while to be running for president. And no one that I'm aware of, at least I never saw a report that anybody called them on this. Have you read Article 5 of the Constitution? Promises to personally alter or remove an amendment is demonstrably unconstitutional. Only Congress or a collection of state legislatures have the power to even submit for consideration the alteration or removal of an amendment, which includes, obviously, the Bill of Rights. And that would include the freedom of speech. Second member of the Bill of Rights list there has to do with the privilege of owning firearms to protect your home. So this is a good example of setting a forest fire with the tongue. The reason I've read all of that is we're talking about the tongue. And when people start speaking, they begin to make proclamations and promises and tell others what they're going to do if elected, or tell others what they're going to do if they are not woke. Tell other people what they're going to do if you don't go along with my way of thinking. This is a budding totalitarianism, and this is something that seems to be very open and clear, but nobody's called them on exactly what it is. Nevertheless, that's what we've got in this upheaval in our society. And the reason I'm mentioning this as an example is you're very aware of these kinds of violations of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the things that are contained within it, and it's all because of the tongue. And so when a society, when a client nation, and the people in it begin to wag their tongues in opposition to the foundational principles of our foundation as a government, then we have James chapters 1 through 3 being very definitely daily exposed. And James does not give us very much hope of that playing out in the long haul. He is in complete opposition to this, and that means the Bible is in complete opposition to it. And God is going to defend His truth wherever it is found. So be relaxed. We're now 1 year from the presidential election, the election of senators and congresspeople. And it's going to get pretty dicey over the course of the next 12 months. And you'll hear people using their tongues every step of the way. And therefore, reflect back upon what we've studied in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And therefore, there's still some more to go about this particular subject. So promises to personally alter or remove an amendment is demonstrably unconstitutional. Only Congress or a collection of state legislatures have the power to even submit for consideration the alteration or removal of an amendment which includes the Bill of Rights. So this is a good example of setting a forest fire with a tongue. One tongue flapping, many freedoms destroyed. The Constitution itself cannot be altered. Its amendments may, but done so with great difficulty. So we are satisfied that our founders came up with a solution to what they feared might be repeated here once they got free of England. England was imposing a lot of things on the colonists, and they did so without representation, and that became a major issue in the minds of our founders. They believed that they were part of Great Britain. They believed that they should be under the Crown's supervision. But when mandates came from the Crown or came from Parliament, and they did not have representation, that they had no way of going to Parliament and arguing. And therefore, they decided at one point that maybe something had to be done about that. So they were willing to take up arms against the most powerful navy on the planet, possibly the most powerful army on the planet. And they decided to take that on. That takes courage, because they just had X number of people here that could possibly try to defend the shores, yet they gave it a go and were successful. And so English has proven to be so flexible that it can accommodate a host of words from numerous languages. And so last night I spent your time reading probably about 20 minutes or more from a book written by Bill Bryson on the English language. And the reason I wanted to do that was to show you how over the period of several, almost a millennium, that these people that we call the Brits established an organization, a country, a commonwealth that ruled the oceans. The sun never set on the Union Jack. And therefore, we, our founders, were part of that. And they, of course, some came here and they wanted to set up shop, do business in the New World, as it was called, but wanted to do so as Brits. And when you look at our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence and other things that are written by our founders, the Federalist Papers and so on, you can see that these gentlemen were absolutely highly educated. They could outthink every one of the people who call themselves politicians today. They were absolutely brilliant. They had huge vocabularies. They could enter into a debate, and I mean a debate that was classical oratory, and could argue concepts and principles in, of course, state houses and so on. And they were brilliant people, and they were able to cobble together a statement back to the king that we want to be free. The English language enabled them to cobble together those two documents, the Declaration and the Constitution itself, and were able to enter in debates back to England and make absolute perfect sense about what they wanted to communicate. And they had arguments among themselves on how it was best to go forward against the most powerful military on earth. And they decided to do it. And therefore, the guys that founded this country were absolute geniuses by comparison to anybody available in politics today. So we are thankful for them. But if you will just pause for a moment to realize what they had available to them, they had available to them the most powerful language available to the human race ever. And I hope that what I read last night gave you some insight as to why that is true. It has tremendous flexibility. It is willing to accept words and terms from other languages, adopt them for English, put it in the dictionary, and give it a definition. And one of the things we learned is that there are a number of words, sometimes 15 or 20, that are synonyms to a certain degree, but each and every one of them has its own definition. And that's a powerful concept with a language. And when a pastor is going into the Greek and the Hebrew, trying to determine what English word best communicates the idea in this particular structure, paragraph, sentence, line, word, then to choose from English words that provides such a wide vista of definitions so that you can nail something down with a word or a phrase. English is absolutely a gift, and it had to be cobbled together over centuries. And I think it's interesting that some of you have watched the series Vikings on television. These people invaded what we call today England. And they had wars with England. And they took property from England. And ultimately they wound up down in what is presently called Normandy of France. And over the centuries, they had begun by having all kinds of tattoo-like things all over them. They would have body carvings. They worshiped some, I don't remember the guy's name, but some god that they worshiped. And all of these things were associated around this religion. But when they got to Normandy, things began to change in the way they thought. And then at 1066, when you have the great invasion of England, that changed everything. And over a period of several centuries, they were able to organize themselves, and the British that actually were being the ones that were in power when our founders decided to rebel, when that happened, those guys were absolutely brilliant, and their ability to communicate, their ability to resolve issues, all of these things were coming from that culture that developed over several centuries. Culture that developed where today we see people in Great Britain, those that are old enough to know how to behave themselves. That they are very cultured. They have the British culture. They have the British language. You can understand what they're saying, although you may not agree with any of it. These people are absolutely brilliant. And they're losing their thought over there. There's no question about that. But we inherited all of that. And our founders are the ones that pieced together a republic that we enjoy to this very hour. And so the language is extremely important. And when the language is as powerful as it is because of its flexibility, you can go into the English and you can find anything you want to precisely nail down a concept or an idea. And then we have the principle that we've got before us. The idea that English has proven to be so flexible that it can accommodate a host of words from numerous languages. It is capable of communicating ideas from an ever-growing vocabulary. Those who wish to convey their ideas are free to do so under Amendment 1's clause. Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. Certainly not. Because speech is absolutely sacred, but when speech is flawed, when it's damaged, when it's brutalized by the tongue, then you've taken something absolutely a blessing. Homo sapiens are the only creatures that can verbalize thought. And when the tongue is only used to create chaos, then God's not going to put up with that. Not very long. Now listen, We are free to say anything we wish. That's the whole deal about volition. And when people choose to use their free will to tear down the society that has given them the freedom that they enjoy, where on the other hand, people are using their tongues to promote freedom and prosperity by organizing your thoughts around the Word of God and establishment viewpoint. So the tongue is being used on both sides of the issue today. And the tongue is being used by some to tear down our society. The tongue is being used by others to try and support and defend our society. Now, this freedom allows anyone to have his say on any subject, any time. The only exceptions contained in the Constitution are noted in Article 2, Section 4. The President, Vice President, and all civil officials of the United States shall be removed from office on impeachment for and conviction of treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. And you'll have to do a lot of personal, private research to figure out what those four words mean. What did they mean in 1780, whatever it was, when that went into the Constitution? Now, the states are free to add to this list, but otherwise, the rest of us enjoy open season to verbalize any thought that crosses our minds. This begs the question, can any restraint be imposed on the general population upon utterances in the public square? Not really. We have to be willing to let the malcontents have their say. The only thing I disagree with personally is they can have their say, but you can't burn people's buildings. You can't attack policemen. You can't attack bystanders because they don't think the way you do. Have your say, but leave it up to others to decide from their free will and their inventory of ideas whether they agree with you or not. Freedom of speech has to remain in place. If they, meaning those who are abusing the freedom right now, they want to capture the power of editing other people's speech, and that's not the way it reads in the Constitution. The states are free to add to this list, but otherwise the rest of us enjoy an open season to verbalize any thought that crosses our minds. What we're trying to do from James chapter 3 is to organize our inventory of ideas in such a way that when we choose to use the action of verbalization, our thoughts and ideas, that we can do it from an inventory of biblical thought, biblical truth, biblical absolutes, and establishment viewpoint. Let your voice and your message be crystal clear about the truth. And the truth will always win the battle. There are cultural norms that are imposed to restrain certain speech and with penalty clauses attached, but these are after the fact. When it comes to the statements of individuals, the only effective restraint is found in the Word of God. So this is the arena that James addresses. Divine guidance by James is designed to expose the dangers and the dire ramifications of unguarded speech. And each individual's volition is free to express whatever it is on his mind. And people have a right to say what they want to say. They need to use good manners. They need to verbalize with clarity what they have to say. I think emotionalism can go way too far, although if you're going to make a speech or deliver an idea or principle that you want others to at least give attention to, it helps for you to use enunciations in certain ways to make your point. But with a hateful expression on your face, like you'd better go by what I say or I'll have things to do with you, that's not good conversation. And so you need to be able, with excitement, and with an air of being convinced that what you're saying is true, and then let other people use their free will to decide whether they want to believe it or not. Each individual's volition is free to express whatever is on his mind. But the Word of God warns against that. Yet those so motivated use their tongues to express opinions, spread gossip, start rumors, find fault, reject Scripture, and tell lies, all under the freedom of speech. So if you're going to use the freedom of speech, you need to give some thought to telling the truth. The ability, the individual is enabled to consult his stream of consciousness, select opinions from his inventory, form words with the tongue, and express his ideas verbally to all who are in earshot. The stream of consciousness has to be consulted. Nobody has anything to say unless there's some inventory in the soul. God gave us the soul. That's where the stream of consciousness is. That's where vocabulary is developed. And vocabulary is enlarged over a period of time to principles, concepts, ideas, doctrines, categories. All of these things evolve over time as you grow in grace. The concepts regarding your daily life also in the same way. You have a job. You have to build an inventory on how to do your job. And then when it comes time for application, you go there, pull that out, and then apply it to the situation. And the ability to speak is unique to the Homo sapiens. And therefore, when you have something to say, it ought to be the truth. It ought to be factual. It ought to be supported by evidence. And there is a place for personal opinion. And therefore, let your speech fall into those categories. And we need to have people curbing their tongues today. Wherever the situation arises, be it in a church, be it in a family reunion, that's only a couple of weeks away, but being a family, getting around people that are going to come in for this celebration, and not everybody in a family gets along, on the workplace, on some kind of sports field, wherever you are, there's going to be a challenge, quite possibly. And you are to maintain your copacetic mental attitude. You can have things to say, but it must be said in such a way that it's absolutely true, non-judgmental. Let them evaluate what's being said and then leave them alone, because they get to reject your idea as you reject theirs. The individual is enabled to consult his stream of consciousness, select opinions from its inventory, form words with the tongue, and express his ideas verbally for all who are in earshot. The ability to form words, construct sentences, and audibly express them is a unique ability among the human race. We are special when it comes to conversation, speaking, saying things, arguing, whatever the situation demands. But you have an inventory of words and sentences that you can draw upon, and you can organize your thought, and you can verbalize them. You need to be careful how you use that ability. Animals and birds and fish and other critters are unable to clearly articulate their ideas, although there are ways that they communicate to let you know they're not happy. They have certain sounds that they emit. People like to hear birds chirp. And that reminds me of the fact that one day may be spring again. So birds will chirp. But then you have certain animals that get all upset, and then you can hear them growl. They're communicating, maybe you should not tread on me, and I'm happy to obey. When you go out into the woods, that is where the animals live. So you either need to take guns, or stay home. We live in a subdivision where deer roam through it. That's okay with me. I'm not going to challenge a deer. And I guess he wouldn't challenge me. We've had one in the backyard one time. We have this chain link fence all the way around the backyard. And these deer are able to jump over the fence. And I think one jumped over this past summer that was pregnant. Because we looked in the backyard and running around in circles on the fence line was a little new baby deer. Mama had jumped the fence and left him there. So I've got this deer running around. So how do you get rid of a deer if you can't jump the fence? And so you go out there, and we've got two gates, one on each side of the house, and get out that way or the other way. And so I go out there and get the gates open and start just walking behind him, trying to run him around to where he can find a gate to get out of. Now, it turned out that deer are not that smart, at least not at an early age. And so he goes past the gate two or three times. And so I changed my tactics. I got in the middle of the yard, okay, and tried to box him in. And that drove him toward the corner, and that's where one of the gates was. The gate was there. And he went through there. So that's my activity with wildlife. And I didn't have to say anything to the deer. He did not understand anything I said. Like, the gate is over there. That didn't sell. English has proven to be so flexible that it can accommodate a host of words from numerous languages. Have I done this page before? Yes, that's where I am. English has proven to be so flexible that it can accommodate a host of words from numerous languages. Have I taught that before? I have what I'm saying. What's 47 got to do with it? I knew I'd heard that before. So here's what I wanted to tell you about number 47. Man is equipped with all the assets necessary to formulate thought and express its content verbally by use of language. See, that's the gift we've been given, is language. And if you learn the language, then you can learn what to say. And if what you've learned is worth saying, then you can have positive impact in your life. If you only know stuff you've decided on personally or have been propagandized into believing, then whatever you say can't really amount to much. The biological system that enables man to communicate involves us the use of the larynx and the tongue to form words with a grammatical system of language, grammar. The word grammar used to just absolutely bother me, just the word, because it seemed to carry with it the image of Miss Lamb. And that was the ninth grade. And that was when she would draw those lines up on the board with the little diagonals and that kind of thing. And you had to put the subject at the right place, and there were like nouns and so on. Those are the two parts of speech that I remember. You have nouns and verbs and maybe a preposition, some of those things. And she would put me up there to take the sentence she had written and to put all the words in their proper place. And that was called grammar. So I don't like the word. Right, the biological system that enables man to communicate involves us the use of the larynx. See, it's right in here. Everybody has one. I'm sure that there are cases where people don't have a larynx. You know, this oddity that might occur from time to time. But everybody you probably know uses their larynx, and that's step one in having something to say. And the tongue is actually the organ that forms the words within a grammatical system of the language. Now, what is thus communicated must have an inventory of ideas resident in one's memory center that can be recalled and then expressed verbally. You got to know something. Somebody will ask you, what do you know about this, that, or the other thing? And you have no clue. You say, I don't know anything about that. Well, why don't you know anything about it? Because I've never learned it. It's not in the inventory. Okay, what do you know about, say, the doctrine of salvation? I don't know. I guess if you're a good guy, you get to go to heaven or something. Or something. You don't know because you've never been taught. You didn't retain it. Maybe you heard it and rejected it. Well, this requires a fully functional system of inculcation, preservation, memory, recall, and expression of ideas to be communicated to others. So here are some terms that result in the tongue's participation in the exercise. So if everybody's going to use their tongue, let's go through the process that it takes to enucleate and then verbalize what you know. The larynx. Vocabulary words related to human communication. The larynx is simply an organ of voice. Vocal cords are a part of the larynx, either of two pairs of folds of mucous membrane, which project into a cavity of the larynx. The upper pair are thick and are not directly concerned in the production of voice. The passage of breath between the edges of the lower pair, when drawn tense, and approximated through the production of voice. So it's the larynx that gets things started. Then you have the voice itself. Sound uttered by living beings, especially by human beings in speech or song. The faculty or power of utterance or of speech. So now we're learning how to use the tongue ultimately. And so the word speech comes next. The faculty of uttering articulate sounds or words to express thoughts, therefore the power of speaking, act or manner of speaking, communication or expression of thoughts in spoken words, that which is spoken, uttered words expressive of thought. See, that's where you're headed when you start speaking. You want to communicate thought, ideas, principles, doctrines, concepts. It needs to contain some meat. Therefore, you have the speech. What is in the speech is the concern. Then you articulate. Expressed or formulated clearly or systematically to be distinct. Divided into words and syllables, distinctly uttered, spoken so as to be intelligible, articulate speech. So when you take speech classes, you have to articulate. They want you to say every syllable, and the accent has to be on the right syllable. And you need to do so loudly to the classroom so that they can hear you on the back row. And so the idea of articulation is important. You can have things to say, but you blur your words in such a way to where it all seems like maybe one syllable, where there are maybe five or six syllables, and you just blur them together. But that's not good articulation. Then it has to be in a language. Now we get back to the English, which we talked about last night. That's where we are. So the body of words and methods of combining words used and understood by a considerable community. In other words, how many of you here have to use another language other than English each day of your life? Or is everybody you know willing to hear what you have to say and they can understand it in English? The faculty of verbal expression and the use of words in humane intercourse also. The words themselves and their grammatical relationships. So you got to know a little grammar to put a sentence together so you can be understood by others. Now, definitions of these five words are cited from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Then we have the title of our language, English. We've already investigated the power of the English language and its vocabulary as the most flexible and therefore most functional current language for the communication of thoughts and ideas. Then ultimately we have the summum bonum, the tongue. The movable muscular structure attached to the floor of the mouth. Did you know you always have something in your mouth? It says it right here. It is an important organ in the articulation of speech sounds, ideas expressed by speaking, the act or power of speaking. The tongue. So let's have an analysis of the unique capacity of human speech. Vocal sound in itself is meaningless. You can do this experiment with the babies. They don't have any grammar. They don't have any vocabulary. They can't put a sentence together, so they just make sounds. But they do have a larynx, okay? And they do have the way to make noise. So we have that. Vocal sound in itself is meaningless unless the conventional codes of the language have been learned, ordinarily first from the mother, then from other family members, and finally in school. The difference between speech and language is one of application. Speech is the oral, audible expression of human language while talking. Writing and reading represent the use of human language through graphic symbols. So you do both every day. You speak and then you write. Now, you're looking at writing here, and you can read these words here, and you can understand the sentences, and so on it goes. You know the English language, and you can put all this together in sentence form and read through this and say, okay, I got that. And that requires brain function. So the brain functions. The question about what the brain does to make the mouth speak or the hand write is still incompletely understood despite a rapidly growing number of studies by specialists in many sciences. A basic understanding, however, has emerged from some such study. And I found it interesting, and I got this from Encyclopedia Britannica. The question about what the brain does to make the mouth speak or the hand write is still incompletely understood. Well, I want to show you a picture. This is the anatomy of language. So we at least know the basics of it. We'll get to this a little later. I don't know if we'll have time to get there tonight. Broca's area. That's right here. This is the pink area on the slide we've got. If you have aphasia, then that means in the Broca's area that you've got a problem in speaking. If you get over here in Wernicke's area, that's a receptive aphasia. You can't understand what you're hearing. Okay, this is the arculate fasciculus. This is what transfers incoming data, which is Wernicke's area, over to Broca's area for enunciation. Okay, so incoming data here. Receptive aphasia means you can't understand it. Over here you have expressive aphasia. You can't remember what to say. And so if you don't have these problems, then incoming data here in whatever language, say English, then this information here can be communicated that way. And the transfer is done by what's called the arcuate fasciculus. And that liaison, this is, in other words, it transfers from over here to over here, and you're able to speak. And so we know how that works. You know, the neurologists have figured that out. What's being said here is the question about what the brain does to make the mouth speak and the hand write is still completely, incompletely understood. And then it says, despite other studies that are underway on this. Now, a basic understanding, however, has emerged from the study, they say. Now, in contrast to animals, man possesses several language centers in the dominant brain hemisphere. I guess I can put this back up here because We're about to talk about Brocca's area. We have Brocca, and let me tell you who he is. Paul Brocca discovered the seat of motor control of speech in the brain. That was 1861. So Brocca's area is involved with motor elaboration of all movements for expressive language. Its destruction through disease or injury causes expressive aphasia. So you can't speak it. I believe that some people with Alzheimer's have trouble in those portions of the brain, Wernicke's area and Brocca's area. In other words, that they can hear what's coming in, but they can't say it, okay? And then they can't hear what's coming in, so there's nothing to say. And so they impossible for them to know what to say, because Brocca's and Wernicke's obviously are involved in this. I'm not the neurologist, but I do understand the fact that if you can't remember what you just heard or you can't articulate it, there's a breakdown in these two areas and quite obviously possibly in some other areas as well. If you can hear data come in and then you can communicate it back, all these areas are functioning just fine for you. So it's destruction through disease or injury. This is Brocca, causes expressive aphasia. Now, aphasia, loss of impairment of the power to use or comprehend words. That's expressive aphasia, the inability to speak or write. The posterior third of the upper temporal convolution represents Wernicke's area. And that guy's name is Carl Wernicke, known for studies of aphasia and encephalopathy. And therefore, his is about speaking once you have the information. The area of receptive speech comprehension, damage in this area produces receptive aphasia, the inability to understand what is spoken or written as if the patient had never known the language. And so he can't comprehend incoming data. Now, Brocca's area surrounds and serves to regulate the function of our brain and brain parts that initiate the complex patterns of bodily movement necessary for the performance of a given motor act. So from these cells in the motor cortex of the brain emerge fibers that connect eventually with the cranial and spinal nerves that control the muscles of oral speech. So Wernicke's area appears to be uniquely important for the comprehension of speech sounds. Auditory feedback through the ear informs the speaker about pitch, volume, and selection of the appropriate words and other audible features of his utterance. You don't have all of the next quote I've got for you, so we'll start with this on Sunday morning. But I'll go ahead and read it to you while we're here, and it'll sum up the Wernicke discussion. Primary language areas of the human brain are thought to be located in the left hemisphere. Brocca's area, which is adjacent to the region that controls the movement of the muscles of the lips, the jaw, the tongue, and soft palate, and the vocal cords, apparently incorporates programs for the coordination of the muscles in speech. Damage to Brocca's area results in slow and labored speech, but comprehension of language remains intact. Wernicke's area, which is the primary receiver of auditory stimuli, and the angular gyrus, which acts as a way station between the auditory stimuli and the angular gyrus, which acts as a way station between the auditory and the visual regions. When Wernicke's area is damaged, speech is fluent but has little content, and comprehension is usually lost. Wernicke and Brocca areas are joined by a nerve bundle called the arcuate fasciculus. And when it is damaged, speech is fluent but abnormal, and the patient can comprehend words but cannot repeat them. Now, all of what we've been through tonight is to communicate to you that we have a language. The language is absolutely brilliant. because of its flexibility. It can adopt anything from any other language, which is done consistently over a millennium. And we have more words in the English language than any other language. And each has its own specific definition. You, therefore, can enlarge your vocabulary by knowing a lot of these words. And you can draw those words into action by what you say and communicate precisely things that are on your mind. The important thing for us is that we have that English vocabulary to draw from in exposing the power of the Word of God in expanded translations. We pick the word that best fits what the Greek and the Hebrew is telling us. And therefore, when you grow in grace, you're growing in grace with that language, with English, with the vocabulary that goes with it, with the doctrines that are built from that inventory. And we have that functionality given to us, us alone, Homo sapiens, to be able to inculcate. That would be over here on the right-hand side, Wernicke's. We can take in the information and we can think it back or even speak it if we wish to. So we are powerfully and wonderfully made. We have all of the assets we need to take in the information, to retain the information, and to apply it in our daily lives. The application has to be absolute truth, God will honor it, or establishment viewpoint, which God honors. And therefore, we are among the privileged who have the opportunity to acquire this information consistently over time and use what God has given us. He's given us a language. He's given us a way to learn it and retain it. He's given us a way to maintain that through Wernicke's and apply it through Brockes. And I think that that gives us encouragement as to how it is that we're able to go from knowing nothing at the moment of salvation to spiritual maturity if we're willing to just keep plugging away. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted and make them real to us for application to our personal lives. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.